Now, dear friends, you won't be surprised to know that this chapter has created more headaches for the interpreters than practically all the others. There are so many different ideas floating around. It can vary from that it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. It's talking about the Catholic system rising in the Middle Ages. And others say it's something about the end times. And something says it's happening all the time. How about that for four options?
Yeah.
all of them run into problems. All of them run into problems with this chapter. We'll try and make some sense out of it. So, back to the beginning. Chapter 10 ends with him tasting this scroll, and he's then told he's going to have to prophesy, speak out again, and give another message, more of the message. And so, this is part of that fulfilling of that prophecy is to give him. I was given a reed like a measuring rod, right? And so he's going told to go and measure something. He's been given a tape measure type of thing, yeah? Right. And that's it. There are lots of references. We're going to be looking back. I've got a little slip here with quite a few on them. Mm-hmm. We go back to Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 1 to 4, mm-hmm. Right? This is where some of the measuring started anyway. Right, so if you can't find the references, we'll look them up anyway. Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 1 to 4. Yes, it's right at the end. Ezekiel has an amazing vision of a temple.
Right.
Temple
area restored.
Yes, he has this vision of the temple. The interesting thing about it is it's not Ezekiel who does the measuring, but the same idea of measurement is still there. Yeah. 871 is the number. In the 25th year of our exile, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th of the month, in the 14th day after the fall of the city, on that very day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. In visions of God he took me to the land of Israel, and set me on a very high mountain, on whose south side were some buildings that looked like a city. He took me there, and I saw a man whose appearance was like bronze. He was standing in the gateway with a linen cord and a measuring rod in his hand. The man said to me, "Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and pay attention to everything I'm going to show you, for that is why you have been brought here. Tell the house of Israel everything you see." And then this chap goes around measuring everything that he can see. And Ezekiel is given all the details of this new fantastic temple structure and its site. Yeah? It is enormous.
Yeah,
really enormous. Let me just give you a reference, if I can find it. No, I'm going to have to find that later, yeah?
But it's in the next one, isn't it?
Well, no. The actual size of the area, it comes in about chapter 44, I think. No, wait for it. The division of the land is where it's at. The boundary of the land is 47. Yeah. Yeah. And then the division of the land comes in chapter 48. Right, and there's a special portion which is reserved for the temple area itself. Yeah,
47.
They're portions that are 25,000 cubits long and 10,000 cubits wide, and that's one of the areas that's set apart for the vision that he has for the temple. That is massive, yeah? Mm-hmm. Okay, so I'm just saying, he's told to measure things, that's the point, yeah? Mm-hmm. And John has got the same thing, he's told to measure. So we're back into Revelation, yeah? Right, and he's told, "Go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshippers there." Now, the word for temple there is not the usual word that we have for temple. It's not a synagogue. Now, the temple was divided into various areas, if you remember, do you?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's the Holy of Holies.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's the holy place. That's the building bit. Mm-hmm. Then outside of that, there is the area that was for the priests and so on. And then outside of that's their court.
Yeah.
And then outside that was the court for the Gentiles. And so, sort of bigger areas mm-hmm. for each bit, yeah? Mm-hmm. And the word that's used here is for the middle bit, the centerpiece, yeah? Where God lives, yeah? Right, so that's the word. So you've got to measure that bit, right? And the altar, the place where the sacrifices were to be made. So he has a vision of a temple, doesn't he, right?
Mm.
And he's got to count the worshippers there.
Yeah.
Right, so he's got to count the people who were there. Yep. And then he's told this, "But exclude the outer court, do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles or the nations. So he's saying is, your measurements have to take this in. There's one group in the centre with God, and there's a whole other group outside the centre that aren't with God. You got that idea? The concept of Gentiles there means non-believers. Yeah, that's the idea. It's not just that we're not Jews, it's non-believers, if you want to use those terms, right? So he's saying is, mark off those who are believers from those who aren't. Because we've seen this before. Remember you saw when he talked about the 144,000 being marked with the seal? It was to protect them. Yeah? So measuring them off is a way of protecting this people from the judgments that are coming. Got the idea? Right, so, mark them off and look after them. That's the idea. And he says, the Gentiles, the outsiders, will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Well, we'll pick up the numbers of months in a moment, but they're going to trample on the city, on the temple area. Yeah? Now then, does that ring any bells for you from what Jesus says? There's a fascinating verse. It's in Luke. I'll give you the reference. It's in Luke chapter 21, verse 24. It's Jerusalem he's speaking about. But Jerusalem included the temple. Yeah. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. Right. Really, really interesting verse, this one. You got it?
Yeah.
Right. He's talking about the judgment on Jerusalem at this point in time. The literal physical Israel Jerusalem as it was, yeah, right. And he's talking about the time for the Romans to come and destroy the temple, yeah. But he goes on beyond that. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Who are they? The Jews. Right. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles. It's the same word that's used here that is used in Revelation, yeah. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Wow. So what does that mean? It means that Jerusalem was going to be occupied by non-Jews and ruled over by non-Jews until God says it's time up, that the Gentiles have had their lot and it's finished. Yeah? You get the idea?
That's a lot of years, though.
That was a lot of years. Jesus is prophesying way ahead. Yeah. So when... Has that been fulfilled?
Yeah.
No, not in the tribulation yet.
Well, has Jerusalem been liberated from the rule of the Gentiles?
No.
Has it not?
No, you've got the mosque of the dome of the rock.
I'm inclined to agree with you, but in 1967, Jerusalem became under the sovereign power of Israel.
Yeah.
Right. That's the part of the answer to it. So basically, what Jesus is saying here is that there's a future for Israel. Yeah? And the Jews, because the Jews are going to reoccupy Jerusalem, is what he's saying there, right? Okay? Now, it's not complete in a sense, because while you've got that great big gold thing plonked on the site, it's not quite what I thought would be, but there. Okay, so we've got the idea. Anyway, so back to Revelation chapter 11, right? So he then says that it's going to be trampled on, but he uses the words 42 months, and we come across this number 42 months, 1,260 days, and we'll see somewhere else 3.5 years. Yeah. It's all the same time period, lengthwise. Yeah, it's all 3.5 years. But in one instance, he talks about them trampling it for 42 months. Yeah, so they're occupying it for that period of time, and during that period of occupation, these two witnesses are doing their bit as well. Yeah. Now, where do they get the idea of the 3.5 years from? It comes earlier on, but we'll pick up with a literal bit of it later.
Jesus' ministry.
Well, it ties it. It can do that because Jesus' ministry is 3 years. Yes, yes. But before then, we're talking about a chap called Elijah.
Oh. I thought we were thinking of Daniel for a minute.
We were
talking about a 7-year situation.
Well, the 7-year situation and the halfway through, yes, that would be, it fits in with the Daniel prophecy. But the idea of closing the heavens for 3.5 years comes from Elijah. Mm. Right, so we'll take you to chapter, let me this right now, 1 Kings 17, verse 1. 1 Kings 17, verse 1.
Then he stood and said, why he had to measure the corpse.
It's symbolic of saying that they are set apart. God knows their dimensions. They are counted in. I guess
the Jews.
Well, no, I'm not saying who it is. Yeah.
Well, it
looks like it, doesn't it? But to exclude the Gentiles doesn't mean to say you're excluding believers.
No.
The Gentiles are non-believers in this instance.
Right.
Yeah?
But it's still a physical temple in the tribulation period.
It looks like there's been a rebuilding of the temple. Yes, that's what we're getting at. Yes.
That's the first half of the tribulation.
Well, we're coming to that, yeah? Basically, it looks like there is, but it's a vision. It's a vision. Yeah. How literal the temple is, because Ezekiel's temple is enormous. You can't build that. But then I suspect, I don't know if you know this, but in Israel there are people ready today to rebuild. They've got the stuff. They've got the stuff.
And the red heifer.
Now all they need is permission from the Ayatollah. They just might, actually. Well, there's another, never mind, that's another thing. Anyway, back to 1 Kings. Mm-hmm. 1 Kings 17.
Yeah.
Got that verse 1 to start with.
Alright.
But to find it myself now. Elijah. It's about Elijah. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Elijah. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, he's the king, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Mm. In other words, we're turning off the water supply. Mm-hmm. Right? There's going to be a serious drought. In chapter 18, verse 1, this is still 1 Kings, yeah? Mm-hmm. After a long time, in the third year, that's 3.5 years have gone basically, yeah? In the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go, present yourself to Ahab, I will send rain on the land. And then Elijah prays for it on Mount Carmel, and the rains arrive. Yeah? Got the idea?
Yeah.
So, back to Revelation. Right. So he gives his, during this 42 months, 1,200, now, why 42 months and 1,260 days?
It's the same thing.
Yeah. It's the same thing, but why does he mention it in one way and then in another? We don't know, but I'm going to make a guess.
No.
42 months is sort of like their long period. It sounds long, right?
Yeah.
Whereas 1,260 days means...
Sounds longer.
Well, it is, but they're ministering day after day after day after day. That's what I'm getting anyway. Yeah. Yeah? The fact is that these people are active throughout the period, whereas the 42 months is just a blanket thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's my guess anyway. Right, okay. Right, so and they prophesy, yeah? They prophesy clothed in sackcloth. Mm-hmm. Now, why sackcloth?
It's morning.
So, have they got good news?
No.
And so, what they're doing is they're speaking out against the world of unbelief. Mm. Yeah? And as they prophesy, the world of unbelief does not like what they hear. Mm-hmm. Yeah? So, there's resistance, of course. Yeah? But that's... Why is God... This is the second war of the sixth trumpet. Yeah? It's all sort of focusing on the end times where the world's in hostility and resistance, there's been demonic activity, and so now what we find is that God is raising up these prophets, as we call them, whoever they are, we'll look at that in a minute, but yeah, to declare against the world their evil.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah. God's judgments. So they're proclaiming inside. This is what Elijah was doing during the period of Ahab and Jezebel. Yeah? Through that period, Elijah is saying, it's not good, you're doing evil, it's time you finished. And they didn't like any of it, of course. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Right, so, let's move on to their prophesy for this period of time. Mm-hmm. Right? Okay. Right, so these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, where does that come from? From Zechariah. Now we need to go back to Zechariah. He's right at the end of the Old Testament. Yeah. And it's Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Can you find Zechariah? Yes, chapter 4. That's page 952 in my Bible. Zechariah chapter 4 and verses 2 to 6, which says, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it with seven channels to the lights. Also there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. Right, so he has this vision of this big light thing and two olive trees. What do olive trees supply?
Olive oil.
Olive oil, right, so they keep the olive light going. They keep the light going. What do the prophets do? They keep the light going. Yes, right. Now then, one more bit we've got to find, and it's in verse, I've got down to verse 6. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He answered, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Mm-hmm. So the message is God's going to keep his power and his light burning because he's doing it by his spirit. Yeah. And then just one more bit in this little chapter. Then we get to verse 11. Then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? Again I asked him, what are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour the gold out the golden oil? He replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I said. So he said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. So anointed means they've been set apart and enabled by the Spirit to do the work that God's given them. Right. Now then, in Zechariah, who are the two olive trees? Well, we know the answer to that one. One is Zerubbabel, yes. And the other one is the high priest called Joshua. You can read Zechariah if you want to find out, yeah? Now, what do Zerubbabel and Zechariah represent? Not Zerubbabel and Zechariah, Zerubbabel and Joshua represent. Zerubbabel is a descendant of the king. He represents the royal rule, yeah? Yeah, and what is Joshua? He's the high priest. He's the religious leader. Yeah? So between them, king and priest, they are God's representatives on earth. Yeah? Right, so what do we have in this? Back to the two guys in the olive in Revelation. Right? They are representing God on earth to speak his name out in the middle of all this flack and hassle. Mm-hmm. Yeah?
Anyone who harms them.
Right. Now then, how they are interpreted is by various groups. Yeah. Some have argued that this was Peter and James in Jerusalem before they were murdered. Right. Don't agree with that one. Mm-hmm. Right. We'll come to that one in a minute. The other end of the extreme is, what they are is it's the church. The church is represented by as under the kingship of Jesus and under the religious worship of its people. Yeah. So some take that one.
Because right? The wild olive tree and the natural olive tree. Is that the reason?
No. That's the grafting in bit. That's Romans.
It's between the two trees. Yeah.
There are two. Now, the interesting thing, we'll come to this later on. It's just an interesting thought to bear in mind. But these two, are they, this is the issue of interpreting, are they individuals or are they representative individuals of groups? Yeah, well, that's we don't know is the answer, but some would say they're representative of groups like God's people. Mm. Yeah, but the interesting thing about them is that these two who stand up for the Lord are opposed, as we'll see later on, by two exact opposites. Yeah, we have the religious opposite, which is the beast that looks like a lamb. We'll come to that later, and we have the secular opposite, which is the beast which has all the horns. Yeah, so you have those sort of opposites, the Antichrist we're coming to in the end, really, but yeah. Okay, well, as clear as mud, but we'll go on. Right. We got to the two individuals now. Who are they? Well, let's just see what they do, first of all. It might give you a clue, yeah?
They're his men.
Right? The Lord, yes. Yeah. They stand before the Lord of the earth, so they're serving the Lord, right? That's for sure, yeah? If anyone tries to harm them, and they're trying, yeah? Fire comes out from their mouths and devours their enemies. Now, before we go any further, Where did fire come out of somebody's mouth? Well, it never did. But let me take you to 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 9 to 8. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 9 to 8.
Die.
It's that Elijah guy again.
Yeah, Elijah.
Right.
Sorry, 2 Kings.
Rather grim as well. 2 Kings chapter, what did I say? 2 Kings chapter 1, that's right, yeah, 2 Kings chapter 1. Nine and ten. Right. Well, what happens is that somebody sends a platoon of soldiers to arrest Elijah, right? Which was rather stupid because Elijah would know they were coming anyway. Being a prophet, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah, but they send him to arrest him, right? So, verse 8, we'll pick it up. Verse 9. Then he sent to Elijah a captain with his company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of the hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, come down." Now he's being rather bolshy, right? And Elijah replies, Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men.
Oh,
yeah, fire came out of his mouth. He spoke the word and it happened. Yes, you got the idea?
Yeah.
Right, just to complete the story, the king sends another 50 with the soldier in charge. And he says, "Man of God, come down here," or else, that thing, you know. And Elijah says, "If I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and blast you all." And sure enough, they all do. So the king sends a third group. And the third group, the captain goes up and says, "Elijah, will you please come down?" And he did. Yeah. So they got the message at last.
Yeah.
Fire comes down. Right, we got that. Right, so, that's like Elijah, yes?
Mm-hmm.
That's one. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. This is Revelation again. Mm. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. Yeah?
Oh, wow.
And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. So they've been given tremendous powers to hit back, basically, and judge the world. Yeah. So who are they? Now, some will say, now this, various options, they are like Elijah and Moses, aren't they?
Yeah.
No.
Yes. They are like Elijah and Moses.
Yes, and one sense, yes.
Yes, right. Yeah. Now, but the alternative someone suggested is that they are Elijah and Enoch.
Oh,
now, some have said that, and the reason they say that is that these guys are going to die, and Elijah and Enoch never died.
No.
So they argue that Elijah and Enoch can get sent back to get killed so that they die like everybody else.
That's
yeah? What's wrong with that? It's wrong. It's not right. It's seriously wrong.
Enoch and Elijah would have resurrected bodies.
Yes.
They can't come back onto earth.
They won't want to come back. No. I'm sure they won't, yes. Right. But it's a nonsense, yeah? Mm. It's a nonsense because when Christ comes, right, what's going to happen to those who are alive?
Going to be taken up.
They're not going to die.
No.
So there are going to be thousands of them not dying.
Yeah.
Right? So why send back two guys just to make up the numbers, you know?
Yeah.
Right? So it's Enoch, believe Enoch out, right?
Yeah.
So the two contenders are people like Moses and Elijah, right? And that's all you can say. It looks to me, literally, that at the end times, yeah, when things are closing in on Israel, right, God's going to raise up two individuals who have remarkable powers like Moses and Elijah, right?
Did it come once before to Jesus when he was transferred?
Yes. And think about it, Moses and Elijah represent what the two olive trees, or two olive trees represent. Moses, the legal right and authority, Elijah heading up the prophets. Yeah. Same concept, yeah? Right. So, all I can say is, we don't know their names, but they have characteristics like this, and it's at the end of time.
Yeah. Well, right. I would have thought, as my sister just said, that's why Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appear. Well, because the disciples wouldn't have known what they looked like anyway.
Yes.
But divinely, they were allowed to know who they were.
Yes, yeah.
So I think the reason why Jesus allowed those two characters to come back to us in their spiritual bodies, because they had a part to play somewhere else down the line.
We're
now looking at.
Well, yes, in that sense. But on the Transfiguration, to my mind, the reason, the basic reason why Elijah and Moses appear there is they're talking to Jesus. They are bearing witness to the mission of Jesus.
Yes.
Like, in other words, the law and the prophets are pointing to this Messiah.
Yes.
He's the Son of God. Yeah? So that's their witness, really, is what it's about.
Sure.
Yeah. So, anyway, there we have a reappearance and of these types, yeah?
Mm.
Okay, so, and they minister during the period that the Gentiles are trampling on the city. Yeah? So, in other words, they are resisting the works of the enemy.
Yeah?
Now then, these men have power to do all of these things. Now it says, now when they have finished their testimony... That's verse 7. When they have finished their testimony. When do they finish it?
When
you die, get killed.
Yeah, but they get killed when they finish their testimony. I'd like to suggest that. God has got a certain appointed time for them to work and to minister, and then he says, now I'm going to stop that, and we're moving on to the next phase, yeah? Right. So, God's in charge, is what I'm saying. The Lord rules, you remember that, yeah? Right. And it says... How do they die? The beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them. Well, we've not met the beast from the abyss, though we will later on, but we've met the abyss being opened, and we know who's in charge of the abyss.
Yeah,
is the thing called Abaddon, or Destroyer, that's Satan, really.
Yeah.
But he's got his chief worker, and he's called the beast.
Yeah.
And what do we call the beast?
Antichrist.
Antichrist. Yeah. Right? So, the final manifestation of the Antichrist is a pretty powerful being that's going to try and destroy the witness of God's people. Yeah? And it seems like he's succeeded, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He's gone and bumped off.
Yeah.
Right? The beast who comes up will attack them, right? So he's been trying to attack them all along, I suspect, but now he's permitted to destroy.
Yeah?
Right, so they overpower and kill them, and their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. What a terrible name. Do you know what it is?
It's Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And to call Jerusalem Sodom is pretty grim. But do you know who did it first? Let me take you to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. I mean, this is an absolute blast of a start.
Yeah?
Right, where can we find it then? Right, yes, here you are. Start from verse 2, yeah? He's calling, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his master, and the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." So Isaiah's saying is, listen to this lot. I've raised up kids and they've rebelled against me. And his kids are Israel. Right? And then he uses in verse 10. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." And he's not talking to Sodom and Gomorrah.
No.
He's talking to Israel. And that's the term. He says, you've come that low. You're that bad now. Okay. So, get back to Revelation. They are where the city has got to the bad state of turning their backs on God, and he describes it as they're standing out against all this outrageous wickedness. It says it's figuratively called Sodom and Egypt. Egypt's a picture of the world, again, isn't it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Hostility to God, like Pharaoh and so on, And where also their Lord was crucified, Well, yes, well, we know where that is, don't we? Jerusalem, Right, so he sees in his vision, that's where they've been ministering, that's where they're attacked and killed, right? For 3.5 days, from every people, tribe, language and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial.
Wow.
But the interesting thing about these witnesses, is what happens to them is similar to what happened to Jesus, of course.
Yeah, same thing.
Three days.
They thought they'd got it cracked, you know, 3 days got shut of him, that's it, yes. Well, for 3.5 days, it says the every tribe, every people, tribe, language and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. Mm. Well, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, 100 to 200 years ago, whoever read this would have thought, nah, not possible. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm. But you can have something happen in Australia today and we can all see it, whatever part of the planet we are on. Simple now, isn't it?
Yeah.
Interesting how things have changed. So God's word has become much more sort of realistic. Mm-hmm. It's always been
worldwide.
So the whole world, basically saying is the whole world's in hostility to God. Much of it. I mean, there may be believers around or whatever, but you know, in terms of official believing stuff, you know, they've smashed it. Mm. Yeah. So the inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts. Mm-hmm. Right? Because the two prophets who had tormented them who lived on the earth. Mm-hmm. Right? So what they do is they have a party to celebrate. I don't know if you know this, but this verse is used by the Jehovah's Witnesses not to celebrate Christmas, amongst other things.
Yeah.
Well, you don't send gifts to anybody, you're sending presents to people.
Right,
no.
And then birthdays.
Yeah. Birthdays, they celebrate wedding anniversaries.
Do they? I'm glad to hear it.
They lasted that long.
Right, so, no more gifts, please.
Oh, that's good. That saved us some guilt.
Yeah, right, yes. Well, it's not the giving of the gift, it's the attitude behind it's the problem.
Yes.
And we see this today, I'm sad to say, but in the Gaza and places like that, if there's been an atrocity committed against some Israeli, they go around handing sweets out.
That's right.
And such things.
And the relatives
that is wicked.
Relatives are
wicked. Right, so they're celebrating. We got rid of those pesky prophets at last. Yeah. But he who laughs last. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet. And terror struck those who saw them. Aye. That'd be nice to see, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Right. So they rise from the dead.
Yes.
Right. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. So they're taken away up to in the presence of God. And they went up to heaven in the cloud while their enemies looked on. Is that good, eh?
Yeah.
Yes. That's different to the ascension of Jesus.
Yeah,
he went up while his friends looked on. Yeah.
Yeah.
But these are looking dismayed.
Yes,
dismayed. Right. Right. So at that very hour there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. Yeah, so there's consequences. There are consequences to resisting God, and the judgment's falling, yeah? There's, I don't know if you know this, but Jerusalem lies on the fault plane, you know? Yeah, we're due for an earthquake sometime.
Really?
A big one. Yeah, I don't know if you look, if you look at the map of the world, you see Africa, there's the Rift Valley. You know the Rift Valley?
Oh, yes.
Yeah. Yeah. The Rift Valley follows up through the Dead Sea, and it runs up into Jerusalem. So all that's going to one of these days again, yeah. So there you go.
Same way to us directly, isn't it?
Well, it's going to have the Lord's going to sort it out. Just fix it, yeah. Right. Anyway, right. So there's judgment falling, and he says, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now then, here's an interesting phrase. What does it mean? What did they do when they gave glory to the God of heaven? They admit it's God. There are two ways of people seeing this one. Does it mean they acknowledge it's God at last?
Or
that's just meaning, well, it's God, yeah? Yeah. Or does it mean they actually repent and are saved?
No.
Now, some say so. I mean, you get a whole range of people arguing on all sorts of camps. Some say it means they're converted, others say it's just that they acknowledge that it's
God.
I'm more likely to be convinced that they're acknowledging it's God rather than saved. Because
The
whole tenor of the trumpets is they keep getting blasted more and more and they don't take a blind bit of notice. So this isn't going to change them either.
No.
Yeah. So here we are. Right, so that's the second war that has passed. That was fun, wasn't it, right? Just to say, to my mind, my understanding of it is this. It's talking about two individuals who were raised up during the period of the Antichrist to stand up against him. Mm-hmm. But at the end of it, that period, it ends. Yeah.
Yeah.
We'll see. Anyway, we don't know their names, but they have a ministry similar to Moses and Elijah. Yeah. That's about as clear as I can give you. Yeah. Next then. Right, on to the seventh trumpet. Now then, this passage gives everybody some interesting thoughts as well. Right. Right. I noticed, I read David Porson's commentary, and he doesn't say anything about this.
Doesn't he?
No. It's called avoiding the issue, I think. But anyway, there we are. Anyway, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, right, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen to that. Yeah?
Yes.
Is that right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Good. So, what does it mean?
Why would Paulson would ignore this then? Wondering.
Well, you'll see in a minute. You'll see in a minute. No, he's a good lad, yeah. Sure, yes, yeah. Right. Well, there are plenty of others that ignore it as well. Right. What does it mean, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ? I've said this before, and I'll say it again, is in Revelation, it does not follow a normal sequence of time. Mm. I suggest, and I think this one absolutely nails it, it's a repetitive cycle. Mm. You see 1 to 7, 1 to 7, 1 to 7.
Yeah.
And the sevens are always at the end of time. If you get the seven seals, you see the end of time. If you get the seven trumpets, you'll see the end of time. You get the seven bowls, you'll see the end of time. So, how you link the bits in between, but this takes us up to the end of the age, and we see the final manifestation of the kingdom of God. Yeah? So, finally, the world at last has come under the rule and leadership of the Lord. Yeah? But the interesting bit is, he will reign forever and ever. Now then, there's a problem. I suspect that's why Mr. Porson avoided it. What's the problem? Chapter 20 of Revelation is the problem. Because teaching that there's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus.
Yes, 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 yes.
This is not a 1,000-year reign. No, this is ever reign.
Yes, yes.
Yeah? So we have a problem. Yeah? I think there may be a way of solving it, but yeah, that's the issue, right?
Mm.
Ultimately, we're brought into the total final kingdom, and we see the details of that at the end of Revelation with the new heavens and the new earth. Yeah? But he will reign forever and ever. Yeah. So all we're introduced to, this is how God works so often in writing scripture. He gives you a quick view, and then he gives you detail later on. So we've got the quick view in chapter 11, we get the full view, chapter 21, 22. Yeah? But anyway, we'll leave that for the moment, yeah? Okay, so, that's what they cry out, right? It's the final judgment. And who's the judge? Well, let's have a look. The 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped. So they're the representatives of God's creation, mm-hmm. praising the Lord, yeah? Mm-hmm. And they say, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the one who was.
Was.
Now, what's missing?
Was. The one who is to come.
Is it? Have you got it in your versions?
No.
No.
One
who the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. Have you got it in, is to come in your versions? Well, you should take it out, because all the early manuscripts do not have and is to come. Yeah? All the earlier manuscripts do not have and is to come. And why does is to come not there? Because he's arrived! Yes! He was, and he is, and he'll always be! Yes, right, okay, so that's the end, that's what we've got. The kingdom has come, yes. Hallelujah. Right, so, if you want to just get a feel of this, get Handel's Messiah, play the Hallelujah chorus, and we're off. Yeah. Okay, so, he says, because you've taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. They were angry, we've seen it, haven't they? They've been rebelling right, left and centre. And so God's going to judge them. His wrath. Terrible thing. Yes, right. The time has come for judging the dead, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name. So this is the general resurrection.
Yes.
We have a resurrection of the wicked, and a resurrection of the good. The wicked are judged, the righteous, the blessed are blessed and rewarded. Yeah? Now that gives us a problem with chapter 20, but we won't go into that now. Anyway, okay, so who's the judge?
Speaking in the hands of Jesus.
Yes. Yeah. Let me just follow this. It's beautiful, this. If you look at John chapter 5, verse 27, it's the hands of Jesus. That's the simple answer, yes. But Jesus makes it very clear. John chapter 5 and verse 27. Well, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Yeah. The Messiah has been put on the job of being the judge.
Yeah.
Right? Then you go to, I'll find it, it's in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. Acts 17. And this is Paul speaking in Athens to a bunch of pagans. Right. Verse 20. Well, he's talking, because Athens was full of idols. You know, they had statues of gods right left and centre. And Paul is a bit sickened by it all. But he then, verse 29. Therefore, have you found it? Look, Acts 20, 17.
Yes, I think you are.
Yeah, verse 29. It's really important, this bit. Yeah, it's good. Find that. You're there. Right. 17, verse 29. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That means everybody. Yeah. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. When, and you like this bit. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. Right? Yes? The Greeks don't believe in dead people coming back. Yeah. You know, when you're dead, you're gone. That's their way of thinking, yeah? And Paul was talking, this is an interesting bit, Paul was talking to them about Jesus and Anastasia. Yeah? Jesus and Anastasia is what Paul was talking about. And the Greeks thought, ah, a couple of new gods, Mr. Jesus and Mrs. Anastasia. Right? That's what they thought.
Yeah.
But Anastasia isn't a woman,
no.
It means resurrection.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, they got it completely messed up. Yeah. Are you going to let him in?
But
has your transport arrived? Yes. Right. We nearly done. I don't. What? Maybe I don't know. We'll see how we go.
Sorry? One more verse.
One more verse. Back to Revelation, please. Yeah. Right. Yes. Oh, yes. Well, there isn't actually. There's another verse. Yeah. This may help you. Resolve chapter 20 is what I'm getting at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. It's about the end of time. About the end of time, it says, verse 24. The end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Then the last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that does not include God, the Father himself, but who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now what it's saying is that Jesus is appointed as the ruler, right, of all things, yeah, to sort out all these enemies, right? And when Jesus has fixed it all, he hands it back to Father.
Yeah.
Yeah? That's what it's coming about. Right. So the rule of Jesus and the Father are bound together for eternity, but Jesus' reign is to put his enemies down as well. Okay?
Yeah.
Right, we're nearly there. Right. Verse, yes. Just go back. The time has come, the nations were, the time has come for judging the dead. So that's the judgment, yeah? For rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great. That's picked up in Revelation 21 as well, yeah? For destroying those who destroy the earth. So God's going to judge them, right?
Yeah.
Right, verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened. John's still seeing a vision. He's in heaven again, right? Yeah. He's been looking down on earth, but now he sees the heaven bit, yeah? God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. So we have sound effects, you know? Very good, right? But he sees the temple opened, right? So he sees this is not on earth, it's in heaven. So we have this presence of God, and there is an ark, and it's opened, right? The ark of his covenant is opened. What's remarkable about that, brothers and sisters? What's remarkable is you're allowed to look.
Yeah, we weren't allowed to touch before.
You weren't allowed to even see it, never mind. Yeah? When the temple down on earth was made, the high priest got in once a year.
Yeah.
And only him.
Yeah.
And when Jesus died, what did happen?
Tore
the curtain open and made the ark visible.
Yeah.
Right? And this is it exemplified in heaven. Jesus has triumphed. Jesus died, triumphed, rose again, has subdued all his enemies. The presence of God, that's what the ark is representing. The presence of God is accessible to us. Mm-hmm. Is that good news?
Yes.
Right. Yeah. So, and then we've got all the sound effects to lead us into the second half. We've done Revelation in half now, because chapter 12 brings us halfway effectively through Revelation. We start a new section. Yeah. Right, we've got to the end. We start again.
Well, we're going right back to the beginning.
No. What happens now? In the first 11 chapters, in some ways we can describe it as this. We see the people of God seeking his justice in the earth.
Yeah.
God sends his judgments on the earth.
Yeah.
He sends warnings and judgments, right? Yeah? Right? And what happens is we see all this worked out on earth. Now then, in Revelation chapter 12 through to the end, we see what's going on in the heavenly realms.
Yeah?
We see behind the scenes,
right.
Not what's going on earth in effect. I mean, though it does have its obvious effects on earth. We see the Antichrist and all his workings and the false religion and all that. But it's what's going on behind the scenes. Yeah. So we'll have to leave it to that. The woman and the dragon. We might meet them next week. Right, let's pray. Sorry about that, folks. I hope it's made some... Well, it makes sense to me, at least. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you. I'm just reminded, Lord, of the words that poor old Zechariah had to keep saying, Lord, when he was asked, what's this, what's that, what's the other? I don't know. Lord, well, there are many things that are hidden from us, I guess, Lord, for your own wise purposes. Thank you, Lord, it will unfold and we'll see it, Lord, when we see it. We just bless you, Lord, that we can see those last phases where Jesus reigns, Lord. Jesus wins, and we're so glad that that's going to be the outcome. We bless you, Lord, for those, even in this world in which we're living now, who are bearing witness to Jesus in the face of severe opposition. Grant them your blessing till their ministry and time is done, Lord, that they may shine for you, Lord Jesus. And thank you. Whatever the world may do to us, Lord, we're going to be with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we thank you for that. Mm-hmm. So, Lord, we just bless you and praise you. May your kingdom come. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.